Good evening.
Open your Bibles with me, if you would please, to the book of Genesis. We're looking at Genesis chapter 1. We're looking at Genesis from the view that the Gospel of John chapter 5 and Luke chapter 24 reminds us that the Lord Jesus himself was written of by Moses. And that takes us to the book of Genesis. We need to remind ourselves and remember this, that God recorded for us the book of Genesis to teach us spiritual truths and to teach us about his Son. And I think sometimes we fail to read it that way. We fail to ask the Spirit of God to teach us the spiritual truths that are behind every account, every occasion, in every verse. And so we looked this morning, and we started by way of introduction to look at the place that Genesis had in the Bible as the book of beginnings. We looked at the outline of the book and saw how the Spirit of God had recorded in those chapters spiritual principles recorded in chapters 1 through 11, and then the lives of four men in chapters 12 through 50, and how in the lives of those four men, those spiritual principles are borne out and seen in the flesh. Remember what Paul told Timothy, that he was to remember the things which he heard of Paul and also saw in him. It's one thing to study your Bible. It's another thing to see those doctrines become alive in the flesh. And that's what's great about studying the Old Testament, isn't it? You get to see it in the lives of all those people who lived in the Old Testament. And you get to visualize it as that doctrine is put and clothed in flesh. And so we're looking at Genesis from that view. And just by way of quick introduction again, and quick review, we saw this, that God in chapter 1, verse 1, created. And the word means to bring out of existence, out of nothing, everything there is. That's what Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews chapter 11. When we're reminded that by faith we understand that the things which are, the visible things, the created things, were framed by the spoken word of God. It can only, that verse tells me that creation can only be understood by faith. Not by intellectual sway and argument, not by a whole lot of scientific fact, but by faith. It's spiritual. And the reason we say that is because God didn't give us Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 to understand the details of creation so that we can prove it. There are more verses in Numbers chapter 7 when the 12 tribes are recorded on how they are to give than there are in the first two chapters of the book of Genesis. There's so much detail missing. You've got to admit it when you read through Genesis 1 and 2. God never intended us to argue creation. He intended us to preach creation. And he intended creation and all material things to be pictures visibly of spiritual truth. And that's why the parables are so important. I remember a few years ago when it finally broke on the darkness in my mind that the Lord was the master of parables because he designed creation for that purpose. Marriage is a picture of spiritual truth. This flower is a picture of spiritual truth. The birds and the trees, so that everything that's created serves God. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament is handiwork. Everything physical is just something to teach us visibly as an object lesson, something about the spiritual realm, and especially about our God and about the Lord Jesus. And I can't reiterate that enough, because when you get to Genesis chapter 1, the danger is to forget that and to lose sight of it. I believe even more than that, I believe Genesis 1 and 2 is given for a backdrop of chapter 3. I mean, you read Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and you realize that God put everything in creation for man. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but think about it. When God separated the light from the darkness on the first day, he did it for you. When God separated the firmament from the earth, he did it for you. When God brought forth the fruit of the ground, he did it for you. And you go right down creation. He put the stars in their place for you. And he even says on that fourth day when he put the greater, that is the sun, and the lesser, that is the moon, he put them there for you. Think about it. You get up in the morning, instead of saying, oh, no, I got to go to work again. Or, oh, no, I got to go to school again. And how depressing and monotonous my life is. Walk outside, look at that great big sun, look at this, look at, if it's at night, the moon and the stars, and say, thank you, Lord, you're thinking of me. You put those there for me. Think about it. And then the first thing you read in Genesis 3 is, what does me do? I know that's bad grammar, don't correct me. Me does sinful things. In light of all the goodness that God has done, you can't read Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 without reaching the crescendo of all of God's love for you, and then all of a sudden you read how quickly we sin, and how shameful it appears then. Talk about biting the hand that feeds you. And that's why God does it, to shock us. And you say, my, what a terrible disobedient act they did in spite of the love of God. And then you've got to grab your own tongue and say, every time I sin, it's just as wicked. All that God does for us and all that God does for me, and yet I still fail Him. And so that's why we read Genesis chapter 1 and 2. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, God brought into being everything out of nothing. And He created the heaven and the earth. He brought it out of nothing. Now explain that. Some of these truths, I tell you, they're just so overwhelming when you meditate upon them. You have to stop after a while. I'll never forget at Camp Horizon one year, many years ago, We were preaching our hearts out and serving our hearts out, and very little was happening. In the middle of the week, I'll never forget, I was very discouraged, and I was just spending time with the Lord in the morning saying, Lord, I need a piece of encouragement. And a little girl came up to me after chapel service. I mean, she was little. This was the youngest camp. She came up and she said, Mr. Brower, I accepted the Lord last night. And I said, oh, isn't that wonderful? And she said, but I have a question. Where did God come from? You know, you're laughing because you're glad she said it to me and not you. And I just said, honey, He always was. And she said, oh, good, thank you. And she went skipping off. Well, when you come to Genesis 1:1, you have to just say, oh, thank you, and skip off. That God brought out of nothing everything that is, and He just framed it and spoke it there, and it was so. Then we saw this, that in Genesis 1:2, the earth became void and without form. The word was literally became, changed its form. And here's where we can get sidetracked. We can argue about the gap theory, or is there not a gap theory? Is this where Satan fell in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14? And we can just spend a lot of time digging there, or we can just simply say this. It became something that God didn't desire. Chaotic, without life. We can realize that He's talking about spiritual things. And we can relate this, that just as man was created, and because of sin fell in and will fall in chapter 3, this same chaotic state the original creation did, because God wants us to see the original creation as a picture of spiritual regeneration. Just as a new creature in Christ, He wants to use it. And He wants to reveal His heart. He's showing Himself, beloved, in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, as the God whose heart is constantly seeking that which is lost, finding broken things and making them right, finding things to redeem that are in chaos and bringing them to order and to light and to life. This is the very first, remember, this is the first book in your Bible. As soon as you open it up, God, in the first two verses, and notice what He doesn't do. He doesn't spend time on how it became chaotic. We would do that, and we'd stand up here, and I should spend a week on how it became chaotic and all the options. But God doesn't do that. All He wants you to know is this. Where there was creation, and Isaiah 45:18 says He didn't create it to be that way, it happened. And God takes the initiative, and God steps out reaching for that creation. And God is the one, you see, He's revealing Himself right in the first two verses. Here's the spiritual truth. One, God is always the initiator. And the reason I repeat this is because every one of the days that follow is a picture of how God works in our lives to take us from chaos and form without form and void and to His objective goal. So that when you read the book of Genesis, whether it's Adam who sins, or whether it's Cain, or whether it's whoever, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Joseph, God is going to use the same steps. And when you get to the New Testament, as we're going to see tonight, He uses the same steps. And it becomes a wonderful picture for us of our God. And it should give us hope. Because, beloved, it's so easy to become downcast. You know, we look at the great psalmist who said, "Why art thou so downcast, O my soul?" And really, that happens so easily. And the reason is we need to constantly be having our mind transformed or being renewed by the transforming of our mind. We need to get focused on God. In the very first verses of the Bible, God's saying, "Look at me, don't look at creation, and realize this, I will never create to let it stay in a shape that is not my will. I'm going to go after it, I'm going to pursue it, I'm going to bring it and work with it, I'm going to be the initiator," because that, beloved, is the very heart of God. That is why in the book of Jonah, God finally gets to Nineveh and gets a revival. That is why when the Lord sent those spies out, when Joshua sent those spies out, and you read them going to that great city of Jericho, and you scratch your head and you say, well, they didn't come back with a report. They didn't come back and say anything. And then you realize, wait a second, God sent them in there to be spies for Rahab, because God had an appointment with Rahab, because God is saying, even in a city of ungodliness, if there's one seeking heart, I'll get it. I'll claim it. And I'll bring her to a place of obedience, and I'll bring her to a place of light and life and order. And where the Spirit of God is, there's order and there's life. And where the work of the devil is, there's chaos and confusion. And it's so easy to know the will of God that way. And that's why Colossians says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. So many times people will come to me and say, you know, I don't know if this is God's will in my life. The first thing I only have to do is say this. Do you have peace? No, I'm in turmoil. Then don't do it. Because God's not that kind of a God. When God wants me to do something, I'll have perfect peace. Go in His presence. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And so what we see in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is that God is simply saying, I'm going after it. I'm going to pursue it. I'm the initiator. And so the Spirit of God moves and the Word of God comes forth. The living Word of God. Colossians 1 reminds us that all things were created by Him and for Him. And Revelations 4:11 reminds us that all things were created by God and for God for His good pleasure. And what we find is this. God is showing to the Jew in the Old Testament, to Moses, to Adam, to everyone after Adam, this is how I'm going to work. I'm going to initiate. I will send my Spirit. I will send my Word. And certain things will take place. Beloved, do never, ever take for granted the importance of the Word of God in your life. Let me repeat that. Don't ever take for granted the importance of the Word of God in your life, because it is the tool that the Spirit of God uses in the progress of bringing you from chaos and without form and without and being void to a place of the image of Christ. My, we need the Word of God. Do not be surprised that the devil will raise up preachers who will handle the Word of God, but wrongly. Because he doesn't mind using the tool as long as he does it wrongfully. And as long as you take the Spirit of God out, you have a problem. And I can't repeat that too many times. And so what we find is, that's where we left off this morning, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that God now takes the initiative. And we have the 7 days of recreation, not creation. Because in the Hebrew, creation means to bring out of nothing to something. God is now not going to create. He's going to recreate. He's going to take that form without form and void, and His Spirit is going to take it and move it into a marvelous accomplishing His will to a wonderful fruition and point. It is going to become a picture of spiritual recreation when God will perform a work in you until the day of Jesus Christ. And that gives us hope. Because sometimes I look at my failure, sometimes I look at my ruin, sometimes I look at other brothers and sisters and I get so discouraged. And I think, God, will you ever bring us to a place? And I open my Bible and it says that He's going to present me to God the Father as a chaste virgin. And I think, you can't do that. And I'm just thankful that God gave us an object lesson in recreation and creation. That's what this is, beloved. And it's the key to understanding Genesis. Because when we look at Adam, guess what we're going to look at? We're going to say, are the 7 days of recreation here? And you're going to say, yes, they're here. And you're going to be amazed. And you're going to be able to say, well, okay, now I see how God works and I see why I'm still living in chaos. I need to start at the beginning. I need to get at the Word and I need to allow the Spirit of God to teach me and I need to allow Him to bring me from chaos into order and from void into life. Let me give you an illustration of how this was brought forth to me so vividly just recently in the last month. I talked to you this morning about some of the work that we're doing in the school. And Ray, my mentor, Ray Zander, who you know, he loves to come to Danville right now. He has for the last 2 years come up, it seems like, at least once every 3 months for 2 or 3 weeks. Matter of fact, he just drove down with me. He was up there for a couple of weeks. And 2 months ago, he was up for 3 weeks. And he loves to come up because he loves the kids in the school and he likes to walk around the school and talk to the kids. Well, he left and he came back home. And Monday nights, he goes to overcomers meetings. And he was at the first overcomers meeting on the first night back from Danville, Virginia. And they opened the meeting up and they said, now we have some guests here tonight and we have some new people who are seeking help in the overcomers. And we'd like them to stand up and share with us and with the group. And a man stood up by the name of Jack Brightwell. He said, I'm from Danville, Virginia. Ray's eyes opened up. I know where that is. And he said, but some of you probably don't know where that is. Ray says, I know where that is. And he proceeded to share with the group how he was a doctor and had a PhD or whatever. He was a psychologist. And he starts talking about realizing the God that is in you and seeking the light that is in you and starts throwing out all this New Age talk. And he goes on for 20 minutes. And at the end of it, Ray stands up and he shares the gospel, expecting at any moment to be blasted. And the man starts to bawl like a baby. And he says, this is what I've been looking for. This is what I've been seeking after. And Ray stayed with him and worked with that man until he accepted the Lord. He said, now you got to go back to Virginia and see Jonathan. And he sends him back to me. And all of a sudden at practice one day, this man walks in, said, Ray sent me. So Ray sent you. Oh, my. And he starts to explain what happened. And then Ray calls me. And this man, let me tell you this. He's written 5 books. His lifestyle, because it was New Age, got him in terrible debt. He lost his house, marriage, everything. Was in a drug habit. That's why he was at Overcomers. And God saved that man that day. And now he's in a discipleship program in Danville. And now he's getting a new job. And now he's paying off his debts. And now his life is starting to fall in order. Listen, when Paul wrote the saints at Colossae, in the second chapter of Colossians, he says, when I behold your order. See, God, when God steps in, wants to take the life from chaos into order. 1 Corinthians 14, God is not the author of confusion. He's just the opposite. He wants to take confusion and bring it into order. And he wants to take death and bring it to life. And he wants to take hatred into love. And boy, when the process takes place, it's a tremendous transformation, isn't it? And it's amazing when you can see, can you imagine that Ray had to come to Danville to go home to meet a man from Danville to send him back so this man could... That's the way the Lord works. Is there anything too hard for God? No. God's the initiator. And yet we run around and we fall apart because of our little puny problems. And we start to see how big they are. We think that, oh, God's out of control and God doesn't have the power to do this. And it's terrible. And creation should show us this same process. Well, let's look at the days and start to look at the days and see what starts to happen. The first day is found in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and it's this, light. And what we need to realize is this, the first step in the process is this. God initiates and sends His Word by the Holy Spirit. That is called illumination. God sends His Word because the entrance of Thy Word bringeth forth light. God uses His Word. And when it's received with faith, there's a light imparted. And that's why 1 John says, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. He's perfect morally and intellectually. He's light. He is, not that He emanates light, He is light. You need to realize that. Because that's how light can be before the stars and the moon and the sun is put in its place. Because God is light. Illumination must come first. This is always the first step. If you're in darkness or you know somebody who's in darkness, you need to get the Word of God into their hands. You need to get them where the Word of God is taught. You need to share the Word of God with them and rely it and leave it to the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the first day it says this, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and He divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and He called the darkness night, and that was the end of the first day. The first thing God wants to do is to bring light into darkness. There's no more light than the presence of God. We looked at the Psalms this morning, and we're going to take a second right now to look at them. Turn to Psalm 4 again, and we'll move quickly through this. Psalm 4 and verse 6. Lift thou upon the light of thy countenance now upon us. Literally it says, thy face is light. God's countenance is light. These people that claim to die and come back, and they say they've seen a great light, that's consistent. Don't look at them and say, oh, poopah, that's not true. You didn't really die. We would do that. And they say, I really died. And the doctor says they really died. And that's why they have a false assurance, don't they? Because they'll say, well, I was there and I'll just die and go back there again. But the problem is this. What assurance do they have that God will let them stay there? See, everybody will stand in the presence of God and God is light and they'll be in that light. But oh, how tragic to be in that light and to know it as the love of God and in full purity and full perfection and full love and to bask in that light and to hear, depart from your curse into everlasting darkness. See, that's where their false assurance comes from. And you need to look at them and say, well, what assurance do you have when you stand there? You'll be able to stay there. Because the Bible tells us that you might not be able to stay there. Everybody will stand in His presence. It'll be a terrible time when that great white throne is there and the books are open and they're standing in the presence of God, enjoying that for the fleeting moment only to hear, depart. Terrible. Beloved, let me ask you this, and I don't have time for a sidetrack. Do you enjoy the presence of God? Isn't that wonderful? I mean, in His presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. He's light. He's light. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, don't we? And that's the problem. Now look at Psalm 36 and verse 9. For with Thee is the fountain of life, in Thy light shall we see light. In Thy light we shall see light. How can there be light before there was ever a sun? Well, God is light. And listen, in the new heaven and new earth, there'll be no sun, for the Lamb is the light thereof. We're just going back to the same thing. The sun and the stars and the moon and all that, that isn't there so you can have light. That is there as an object lesson of the spiritual light and of the very presence of God. Look at Psalm 43 and verse 3. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me onto the holy hill and onto thy tabernacles. Notice this. Light and truth are always linked together. Light and the Word is always linked together. Psalm 97:11, and I won't bore you with a lot of these. Psalm 97 and verse 11. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Look at Psalm 119. Verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my path, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Look at for the last one, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. On day one, God separated the light from the darkness. God wants to do this. Listen, this is what God wants to do. God wants to go in the world where there's darkness and bring light. That's our privilege. If you're here and you're unsaved, you need to realize that you're living, as Colossians says, under the authority of darkness. It's the domain you live under. You're dominated by it. And your life is without form and void. But listen, God wants you out of there more than you do. And if you're a Christian and you're living in sin, your life is characterized by the same darkness and confusion and chaos. And listen, God takes the initiative. That gives us hope. It doesn't say, well, when man gets better or when man does enough goodies, and then I'll work. God initiates. God loves His creation. You're seeing the love of God for His creation, for all of His creation. Well, look at chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. This is the next day. In verses 6 through 8, God separates and divides the waters and the firmament from the earth. Let me summarize it for you. He separates the things from below from the things from above, the unstable things from the truly stable things. Day two, and the second step is, after the word and light comes, is this: separation. And God wants to separate in your life the things from below from the things from above. You can't do it. I can't do it. You know, all of us have to continually allow God to work in us for separation. And separation and surrender have become two words that we as Christians don't like, because we've made it an effort of the human flesh.
Why? I understand that you don't shave anymore.
My son's constantly after me. I don't know why. Dad, for 24 years, I've always seen you with a mustache. Cut it off. We're the same way. You know, if you were really spiritual, you'd be like me. And so people run around. And we even put spiritual things on each other, like, if you don't pray at 6 o'clock in the morning. Ray's always doing that to me. We'll get up Sunday morning, and I'll get up at 7 o'clock with a smile. He'll say, I've been up since 5 with the Lord, brother. And I'm going to look at it and say, well, I went to bed with the Lord, and He's still here. You know? I mean, we're so easy to get intimidated. Listen, those are conditions. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't get up and spend time with the Lord. Just as I'm not saying we shouldn't study the book of Genesis to see creation scientifically. What I am saying is this: don't put a condition. It's separation is God's work. That's why in Jeremiah 31, when Israel was living in sin, God says, there's coming a time when you will cry out saying, turn me and I will repent. It's the work of God. He sends His word. The Holy Spirit takes it. There's light. There's illumination. And then guess what? I can see the light from the dark. You see, if you don't have day one, you can't have day two. Because then you don't know what to separate. Did you ever try and separate your laundry with no lights and no power? We had an ice storm last year. We didn't have power for 3.5 days. Well, it was terrible. The first night, 6 o'clock came. 6 o'clock in the north, we had 4 inches of snow. It was black as night. There wasn't an electrical hum in the house. There wasn't a sound. We had candles flickering. I couldn't read. You can't read in the dark. How do you know what's right and wrong without the first day, without light? It was so funny to sit there, look over at my daughter, and she's just hoping for the lights to come on and the power, because what can a 19-year-old girl do without a shower every 2 hours? You know, and we won't be able to take a shower. And we won't be able to flush the toilets. And Dad, what are we going to do? And I see the panic. I looked at her face. I looked at her without even a blink. And I said, we're going to die. No one's going to find us in this house. And we're going to die. We have no... And, oh, it was terrible. Listen, how can you do anything in the dark? You need light. And yet we're trying to separate. We do it all the time in the world in which we live in. We try to separate unsaved people from their sin. How do you do that? You want godly people in this assembly? You preach the word by the power of the Holy Spirit. You pray for illumination and for God's work. And you let God, the second day, separate the things from above from the things that are below. And notice I said stable from unstable. All that water, they just collapsed, separated, and the oceans were made, and this happened, and the firmament went there. And that's what God wants to do in your life. Separation is God making your life stable and removing the things that aren't. The things that aren't important, the temporal things. And leaving the eternal things that give your life stability. Separation shouldn't be feared any more than surrender. All surrender is you living up to the light that God gives you. I remember talking on surrender in an assembly in Roanoke, And a woman came up afterwards and said, you can't believe what you just said. You have to surrender to the Word of God and what God gives you. We teach our kids in Awana this and that and this. What do they know about this? And what do they? I said, hold it. I didn't say they had to surrender to the whole Bible to be saved. When you look at that young person and say, God loves you and you're going to die in your sin, that's a little bit of light God gives them. They surrender to that. Surrender doesn't mean that you're some kind of sanctimonious, pious saint who. It means that God reveals a light to you and you live up to it. That's all surrender is. And the more you have a willing heart to surrender to the will of God, the faster you're going to get more light and more life. It starts with the heart. We're so afraid of surrender, and we're so afraid of separation. Paul told those in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the very last verse, about how they turned to God from idols. Think about it. He didn't say, oh yeah, you did a good job getting rid of those idols, and now God's going to deal with you. That's works. That's what we would do. Why, Johnny, go home and get rid of all those, oh my, you got to get new clothes, and you got to do this, and you got to, and we put all, that's not what it's all about. You turn to God, and all the other things go, or, if I turn to God, where's everything else? Behind me. My back's on it. I don't worry about what's behind me. If you're a Christian and you're worried about all the things you have to give up, you haven't turned to God yet. And listen, it doesn't happen until day two. You have to have light before you can have separation, because you can't separate anything without knowing what to separate. And that takes light. And so day two is the wonderful process known as separation. Look at day three. Day three is in verses 9 through 13. In verses 9 through 13, we have God commanding the dry land and the waters to separate. In verse 11, he says, let the earth bring forth grass and herb and fruit for his kind. And here, you don't have to strain at this one. Believe me, this is so plain. This is fruitfulness. Now watch. God sends his word to darkness. The Spirit of God illuminates. Day one, there's light. Day two, there's separation of things below from things above. Eternal from the temporal. The third thing that happens is fruit. Fruit. It comes in its time. It comes in its season, and it comes when God commands it to come forward. We need to relax. Some of us are trying to bear fruit so hard we're killing ourselves. Because preachers have stood up, rightfully or wrongfully, and said, if you're not a healthy Christian, unless you're bearing fruit. I heard a man one time say, unless you see a soul saved at least every week, you're not a healthy Christian. And that shows us that our attitude of what biblical fruit is wrong, because that's not what fruit is. What does Paul tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians? Some come tenfold, thirtyfold, a hundredfold. How? Because one sowed, one watered, one reaped, but God gave the increase. I don't worry about what fruit's born in my life. I only make sure that I have the word, illumination, there's light, I'm being separated. And listen, day three, God's going to command this to come forth too. And what fruit is born will be born. So don't come to me and say, well, by now, after 20 years, you should be seeing a great big result in your ministry. No, I won't accept that. I just want to make sure I am in the process where God can use me. I have no pressure. It's just simply this. It's God's work. Isn't that wonderful? And that's why it's called the judgment seat of Christ, by the way. Because it's his work, not mine. Anyway, let me just bear this out, because I know some of you are skeptical, and I'm glad for that. I can see it in your faces. You're making a lot out of these days. Look with me for a second to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray with you, that desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. What is that? The word? Revelation? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Illumination? Light? Watch this now. Do you think separation is going to come? That you might walk worthy of the Lord. Oh, that's separation. You're kidding me. Do you think the scripture is consistent? I'm being a fool. I'm being foolish, because I want you to realize it is. God is consistent in his teaching and his type. Watch this now. that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing and fruitful in every good work. Can you believe that? It's just part of the process. God wants, and this is what Paul prayed, our prayer meetings are off the mark. I challenge you to find in the Bible where Paul commands anyone to pray for Aunt Tilly because she needs a job. To pray for food. A matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, the Lord Jesus told him that they, what? Three things you don't have to ask for. Food, water, and raiment. So that's why I never pray for raiment, because it says, no. That was a bad one. Paul prayed one time for something physical, and it was that the thorn in his flesh might be removed, and he said, no, God said, my grace is sufficient. There's a spiritual lesson here, and it's going to stay. We need to pray that God would send his word to our hearts, that he would illuminate our minds, that there would be light, and that he would work a work of separation. When you resist that, God can't work. You're going to grieve the Spirit. And that's why back in, I think it's 1 Thessalonians, the last chapter, he says, despise not prophesying. Well, that's only the word of God, isn't it? He's saying, don't despise the word of God. And when God speaks, we should desire it. We should hunger and thirst for the word of God to be taught to us by the power of the Holy Spirit so that light can come in and so that there can be this order in which God can work. And that's all that's taking place. Back to the book of Genesis chapter 1, if you would please. Fruit. Then Genesis chapter 1 verses 14 through 19, one of the rich portions, I think it's probably one of the greatest ones. If you're here and you're a scientist, this is a great chapter. We're sending billions and billions of dollars into space to find out why the stars are there. And all we have to do is read what God did on day 4. They're there for you and they're there for me. Write your local NASA man and tell him, stop it. We know why they're there. Believe it or not, professor, they're there for you. God put them there. And they're there for you to use. You don't have to send any more money up there. Leave it here. Anyway, I don't like to get on hobby horses because I always offend somebody when I do. If I stick to the word, it's better. Chapter 1, verses 14 through 19, what is the next step? Well, it's that God puts instruments in the heavens to bear light for man. Let me repeat it. It's that God puts instruments, stars in the universe, in the heavens, for light and signs and seasons to serve man. Now, the reason I say that is if you won't get the spiritual emphasis unless you see that. They're there to serve you. They're there to serve me. They're there to serve humanity. Look with me for a second at verse 14. God said, let there be lights of the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from night. Why did God put it there? One, to divide the day from night. Don't get mad when the sun goes down and you're fishing and you say, oh no, here comes the light. God ordained that division. It's God's perfect will. The second reason why he did it is this. Let them be for signs. And so, guess what? When you read the book of Job, there's a constellation called the Arcturus. The constellations were named by God because the heavens are his domain. Man was allowed, and we'll see this in the coming days together, man was allowed to name the animals on the earth because that's his domain. That's where he rules. And he names them. And you need to realize something. Astrology is just a perversion of astronomy. That's all it is. Man, I go to school one day, and these three young girls are... It's amazing how ignorant we really are. Really, it's sad. It really is. I shouldn't laugh. And these three girls are in gym class, and they're fighting over the fact I brought a paper because I wanted to see the results, how they wrote up the results of the basketball game. Oh, Coach B, I got to read my signs. I hardly believe that you can believe that somebody would print something in a paper and that controls your life. But mark it down. Don't scoff at this. There is such a thing as astronomy, and because of astronomy, we have signs. Even the Lord said that there will be signs in the heavens before his coming. God put those stars there as signs for you and for me. The devil just perverted it over the years. And there's a good book out by Ken Fleming, who just, son, I think it was, just spoke here, wasn't it? About the gospel and the stars. You need to buy it. Because it tells you the meaning from the languages of all the different constellations in the Hebrew language and how God named them and what their names mean. And you'll be surprised that there was a major constellation at Easter when the Lord was crucified, and it's the constellation of the Lamb. It's called the Pierced One. So that when God turned out the sun, guess what was over the cross? The constellation of the Pierced One. Incredible. There's a truth there, and you need to get that book and read it. It is an excellent book. But the devil just perverts it. The devil just perverts it. But watch this now. Not only for signs, but for seasons, for days and years, for time. And so you can walk up to somebody and you can say, how come we have years? And they will say, well, that's how long it takes for what? The earth to go around the sun in one complete thing? You say, no. God put the sun there for that, for time. And you can say, well, how come we have a month, and how come we have days, and how come? It's because God ordained those stars for time and seasons. And then watch this. Verse 16. And God made two great lights, the greater to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And watch what he says for the rest of the Milky Way. And he made the stars also. That's a scoffer, isn't it? Yes, he made the sun and he made the moon. Oh, by the way, he just made the other things too. You call this an argument? This isn't an argument. He wants you to know this, that he's more important in the sun and the moon than all those other things, because they're the immediate sign bearers, the light bearers for you. But what am I trying to say? On the fourth day, the fourth thing that happened was God put instruments to serve man. Now let me just take it back. Give me the pleasure as we close to just clarify it so you can understand how it fits into the days. God takes the initiative. He sends His Word. His Spirit works. There's light. Day two, there's separation. Day three, there's fruit bearing. Now watch this. Day four, there's ministry for others. Is that stretching it? God put the lights there to minister to man. Guess what? You are the light of the world. And you're not there to have that light for you, beloved. You're there to minister to others. This is ministry. And I believe what the Spirit of God is saying is that this is the step and this is the progress and the process by which God desires to work. Why then, let me ask this question, why then do we force new believers to minister right away? We have a horrendous, I shouldn't say this we, because it includes you and it might not be true here, and then you might get offended. For years, the brethren in the assemblies have had the terrible habit, as soon as somebody's saved, of ushering them out with tracts in their hand to go to the mall. I'll never forget, the first year I was saved, a man said, now that you're a Christian, you got to serve. Here we go, take these tracts. And I took these tracts. And we went to the Aventura Mall to give out messianic tracts to the Jews. Worst experience in my life. I handed my first tract out and no one said, huh, you give me this because you're a Gentile and you want me to be a Gentile too. And starts to rip me from one end to the other. I mean, calls the police, has us thrown out. I said, I'll never do this again. We get a new person just saved. We say, give him a Sunday school. Give him the platform. Wrong. It's not far, that quick. There's got to be light, separation, growth with fruit, and then ministry for others. It's just the way it works. We can destroy people. I have a friend who goes to a hall. He hates going because he knows when he goes they're going to force him to do something in public and he can't stand to do it. We were at a camp one summer. And I said, well, just like, take for instance my friend, and I said his name. And unbeknownst to me, he turned as red as the pew you're sitting in. He started sweating water, and I couldn't preach for a second. I thought he was going to have a heart attack. And at the end of it, he came up to me and he said, "Brother, don't ever do that to me again. Don't ever put me in public like that. I'm gonna pass out." We do that to our brethren. Don't. God commanded the fruit to come out, and God commanded when the light should go on to serve others. And that's the way it should be. It's just a normal part of the process. It's God's work. It's God's process. And it all starts at the beginning with the word coming. We'll pick up with the other days. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for the privilege that we have had to have you send your word into our life. And for the Holy Spirit's illumination so that light came in. And Father, our prayer tonight is that we would walk in the light even as he is in the light. Father, that we would walk up to your revealed will that you have made so clear and simple and plain in your word. And so that you can work a work of separation in our lives. So that you could bring forth fruit in our lives. And so that we can be shining lights as the stars are in a dark heaven. So that we can attract men. So that we can minister to the lives of others.